Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the live stream of Bible Baptist Church. Hopefully you're all joining us, especially those that are part of our church fellowship here. My name is Pastor Steve Lyon, for those who are just dropping in. And I'm going to begin with announcements. We have a lot going on, as you know, with this quarantine. It's been a bummer not being able to see everyone. And just want to touch base with a few of you and have you be praying. We heard from Jane, dear blind lady that comes to our church. She wants to thank many people that reached out and called her this week. Thank you. Many of you have been caring one for another, as the Bible says, and calling up to make sure people are okay. We want to be praying for Roxanne O'Malley and my brother. My brother also has the flu. Roxanne has flu-like symptoms with a fever, aches and pains. She's going to be getting tested for the coronavirus. And pray for my brother as well and his wife. They also have flu-like symptoms. We want to also, probably the hard, one of the hard things of this quarantine is our church just rejoiced in the birth of a precious little baby girl, Moses and Sweetie Dixon. And we're not able to see this little baby every Sunday. My wife and I had the opportunity to see the baby right after it was born. But we want to be praying for the Dixons, and we just wish we could. We can't wait to see that baby. Couple things quickly. Obviously, if you're seeing this right now and it's live, you have found out how to get us on Facebook. Pass the word, because there's some people in our church that have access to online devices, but they don't know. If you go to Facebook, you want to type in at BBC Upper Darby, and our church should be the first thing that pops up. Now, here's what you want to do. You want to like that. Click the like button. And then you'll get it in your feed. You won't have to do anything. Once you pull up Facebook, like if we're live, it'll pop up in the news feed pretty right there. So challenge people about that. All our streaming services are going to be seen here on Facebook. Also on YouTube, we have a website. You want to type in Bible Baptist Church of Upper Darby. You can also find it not in Google, but in YouTube. And you can also find it by typing in the email address, bbcupperdarby@verizon.net. Then when you get on Facebook and you get on our page, you click subscribe, and then you'll automatically have access to all our videos, last week's streaming service, this week, this service, actually from the announcements all the way through the message, will be on Facebook Live or Facebook page. But we will upload just the message part of this sermon on YouTube, our YouTube video. I've done a couple of videos this week called The Pastor's Corner, and that'll be available. Wednesday night devotionals, we have one on there. We may do that. If we don't do another thing, we'll have that available as well. Also, sermon audio. Please keep checking that. This message won't be on, well, it will be on sermon audio with the upload, the video. But I just recorded three new messages this week. Two of those messages were messages I preached already, but we had recording problems, and it was my passion that I wanted to get out there. So there's three new messages that are on sermon audio, one on bitterness, are you bitter? One of them is, have you been born again? That's one that just walks someone through the gospel. And then the other one is related to coronavirus, are you panicking? So check that out as well. As far as what we're going to do for the church, because the quarantine is indefinite, so we're going to be indefinite. We're not going to open services right away, but we are going to continue having Sunday morning streaming services. And I've been in contact with Charlie and through his work. They've been using Zoom for meetings, which is probably the most popular one for people that are doing online teaching and meetings. And so we are going to, if you would like to join us for prayer meeting, we're going to start doing prayer meeting this Wednesday. But here's the key. Charlie needs your email address. So those of you that are part of our church, if you have a church directory, or you can find out from someone, get Charlie's address, just email him with your email address, and he'll put you on that list. And it's pretty neat. You want to download the Zoom app, Z-O-O-M, on your tablet, iPad, iPhone, smartphone, computer. Download the Zoom app, get the link, click on the link when we start, and then it'll be pretty neat. If you have a camera, like on an iPad, we'll be able to see everyone there. And really going to be, this is new territory, but it's been a huge blessing. And we are going to look into possibly doing the Zoom for Sunday school, because in Sunday school you can ask questions and there can be some, you know, back and forth. So we're going to see how Wednesday goes, and then we'll possibly do that. Charlie's anxious to get back to teaching, and we're anxious to hear Hebrews. Some of you have sent in your tithes, and it's a blessing to us. I know some of you with finances can't right now, but this is just for our church family. If you want to, you can send it in the mail, as some of you have done. Thank you very much. You can continue to do that. You can also do it through PayPal. Just go onto PayPal and use our church email address again, bbcupperdarby@verizon.com. We are hopefully going to provide a link to PayPal on our website, but we don't have that up there right now. And you can give that way as well. Some of you may have been asking, what am I doing during this time of quarantine? Just want to share this with you before we go into the message. Pastors, as you know, have a burden to preach the word. We love, and that's our mandate. You know, biblically speaking, we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're supposed to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. We're challenged by our Savior to feed the flock. So that's our big calling. Most pastors I know, as they study, spend hours every week studying the word of God, they have a passion for particular issues. And they, you know, a lot of pastors love writing books. A lot of pastors write books. It's been the avenue that most of them outlet. But a lot of times with pastors doing 100 other things, a lot of them have to wait till they retire to do that. As you know, my passion is the King James Version of the Bible. And particularly, there's so many people, there's so many misunderstandings about that translation that is sowing discord. There's just so many people that are totally unfamiliar with the perspective of the translators themselves. I was one of them. And my passion has been, and as you know, we did a Sunday school class on the King James translation, specifically looking at the millennial petition, all the things that led up to the King James Version being made, and then the hallmark work of from the translators to the reader. It's their own words on what they thought about Bible translation. And you could tell nobody knows what their attitude, what their perspective was, because I've read hundreds of books on the King James Version, and very few, too, I think, have quoted anything from the translators. So my desire has been to do a YouTube series titled What Saith the Translators? And it's been on my heart for years. I've worked on it writing when I've had a little time here and there. And my thought was, I want to do a YouTube series on that. And I've never had the time. Too many other things. Now I have time. And so that's what I've been working on. I've done a couple recordings of that. It's not going to be posted on YouTube probably till I'm all done. It's all edited with graphics and all. But I've been doing that. That's been my passion. It's been a blessing. So hopefully we will see you online or on Zoom soon. But we are going to continue, at least probably for the next few weeks, see how this quarantine goes. Please pass the word. I will send out another email this week with the links to YouTube, Facebook, sermon audio. Hopefully we're going to get some of these links onto our church website. But please pass the word. It's kind of neat. I had the opportunity this morning to travel to Liberia, which Charlie and I went there some years ago. This morning, you said, this morning? Yes, this morning. I went to Liberia, and I sat at the feet of Pastor Joa. Actually sat right in front of him. We had good fellowship. Actually, I was able to sit in on Pastor Joa's streaming service this morning, which to them, five-hour difference wasn't this morning probably to them. What a blessing. It was like I was right there. It just felt like I was back there with them. You know, it's just like you are right now. That's pretty awesome. That is so cool. Anyway, I don't know why I said that, but we're going to be doing that. So even though we're not able to shake hands, we can talk on the phone. I've talked to many of you, but, you know, we can't have that interaction. At least I get to have the ministry with you, especially if you're of our congregation. And by the way, well, glad I thought of this. for those of you, those that know people, we have some elderly folks that are not yet tapped into social media. By the way, people are jumping on board pretty rapidly. We just had a deacon jump in. We don't have all our deacons on board yet, but we are getting that way. Anyway, for those older people that don't have access to the internet, but they do have a TV and a CD player, if you let me know, text me or email me, I can burn these streaming services. I can even burn the baptism service onto a disc and send it to them so that they can be a part of this. It's important for us to keep connected. Communication is awesome that we're able to do this. And I promise you I will not spread the virus as you watch this streaming service. All right, we want to open in prayer. We're going to, if you have a Bible, and some of you will be watching this live, some of you, by the way, I've read all your feedback, and that was so awesome. I didn't read it while I was preaching, or I'd be like stopping all the time and looking, but I did read it after, and I was so blessed and so just encouraged by your response. So I will read any responses that you put in the feed here. But Hebrews chapter 4. We're really going to talk this morning about Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, which, by the way, Charlie is going through Hebrews, and he dealt with this text back in October of last year. October 2019 is when he went through Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at just a couple verses here as we look at the Word. But let's bow in prayer first. Father, thank you so much that I get to still feed the flock, even in quarantine. And Father, I miss the fact that these chairs are empty. I love the precious people that sit behind this camera, that sit here every week and faithfully sit under the preaching of the Word, respond to the Word, receive the Word. What an honor, Father. I will never take that lightly. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the awesome joy to be a pastor of precious people. And I pray today that as we open the Word of God, that you would use the Scriptures, that you would penetrate our lives, and help us to realize the efficacy, the power of your Word. We ask your blessing, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 is basically the writer of Hebrews. We won't talk about that right this minute. But the writer of Hebrews is talking about good news. He's using the example of the people of God, Israel. And you remember what Paul said in Romans, that what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And you see it throughout the New Testament where they're quoting from the Old Testament and making application to today. And that's exactly what the writer does here. In chapter 3, he's talking about the people of God, the Jews, that were delivered from Egyptian bondage, from slavery, and had the promise, the good news, the promise. By the way, the word gospel, which is what we're going to see, literally means good news. In the Greek, it's the term euangelios. Sometimes it's generic. There's lots of good news out there. Most of the time in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, euangelios refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. If we don't get to that, 1 Corinthians 15 lays out what that is. But the writer of Hebrews isn't talking about the good news of Jesus Christ in chapter 3. He is talking about it in chapter 4. In chapter 3, he's talking about the good news of the message of deliverance, entering into rest, the promise of rest. For example, Hebrews 3:11, he quotes God saying, "So I swear in my wrath," this is talking about people that had the opportunity of that promise, but because they did not believe, he says, "I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And then in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." So there is, and there was good news. If you were a Jew and you had lived and your relatives have been in slavery for centuries, but there was always the promise of deliverance, and you were able to be a part of that with the promised land ahead and the promise of rest. Oh, what a thrill, what a delight. And yet, not everybody that had that offer given to them was able to enter into his rest. And that's what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 is talking about. He goes into that from what he says in chapter 3. And our focus this morning is on verse 2. And it's in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So he's now taking the Jewish people of the Old Testament that had the promise of the promised land of rest. And now he's going to apply it, good news. He's just talking about good news in general, and he's applying God's good news to us now. We also have a promise of good news. But the Jews, some of them, though that promise was given to them, they did not receive it. You know, there's a lot of people that make boasts of good news. Think about it. Politicians, that's how they get elected, right? They boast good news. Car salesmen. Sorry, guys, if you're a car salesman or ladies, you offer something, you're promising something. There's a lot of people that say, all salespeople, I should just say, you know, they're promising something and they're packaging it as good news. I never met a salesman that said, this isn't going to be good for you. I mean, that would be one honest salesman. So let's talk about that. The promise of good news. Let's say, for example, you're in need of a car. Your car just died. And you look online and somebody's offering a car, private sale. So they say, come on over to our house. You have someone drive you over there. They live on top of a hill. And they go, there's their car in the driveway. And they say, this car is so great. It can go from 0 to 40 in seconds. It gets unbelievable gas mileage. And it has all the bells and whistles. And you say, great, give me the keys. I want to try it out. And they say, no, you don't need the keys. Hop in the car. I'm going to push it down towards the hill. And you're going to see how this baby works. Now, you and I are going to stand back and say, wait a minute. You know, you and I have some expectations about a car. And if you're going to promise me something that a car can do without needing to turn the engine on, you lost me. I don't care what your promises are. It's really not going to meet my needs, and it's not what I'm looking for. I want you to think about some of the promises that are out there. Promises of good news. Probably the biggest one is the gospel, because that's that word, the gospel, literally means news. So I want this morning to consider the effectiveness. We call that efficacy, the efficacy of the good news. Is it really powerful? Does it really work? You know, I meet so many people, sadly, and you'll hear this too. There are people that try things and then they'll say, well, I tried that and it doesn't work. You hear that about diets all the time, right? Yeah, I tried that diet, it didn't work. We are giving our opinion about a particular diet that we tried and we say, ineffective. How about computer programs? You ever said the stupid computer? I have. How about some people say marriage? You ever hear someone that tried marriage and then they came to the conclusion, you know what, I just realized marriage isn't for me. And so they're, you know, these people are advertising, and in this sense they're saying, you know what, I tried the Atkins diet, I tried Weight Watchers, I tried Nutrisystem, you know, and it didn't work. They're giving up, you know, they're saying it's really not, it doesn't give you what it promises. And that's true about, I've heard that true about counseling. I've heard people say, I tried counseling. Counseling is useless. And I have to stand back and say, was the counseling useless? And that could be true based on whatever the counsel is you're getting. You know, there's good counsel and there's bad counsel. But maybe it wasn't the counseling. How about this one? One of the most tragic sayings of all time is when someone says, I tried Christianity. Didn't work. Isn't that sad? Well, let's talk about three things this morning. First of all, the efficacy, the effectiveness of the gospel, the encumbrance of the gospel, and then the equality of the gospel. So look at Hebrews chapter 4. Now remember, in chapter 3 into chapter 4, we're moving from the people of Israel and their good news of entering into rest, God's rest. And then in verse 2, the writer says, "For unto us was the gospel preached." And that word again is in the generic sense earlier, good news. And now he's going to transition to the good news that's for us today, which, by the way, we're learning in Sunday school is better than the old covenants. But he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Now, the message that we preach that's called the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, we may look at that in a minute. That wasn't what they heard. You know, they did not hear about Jesus Christ. They were promised the Messiah. But their good news in that context was the promise of entering into rest. And that limited revelation, if they believed it, gave them genuine rest in their walk with God as well. So let's talk about what is the good news, because it was preached unto them. Now it's preached unto us. And 1 Corinthians 15 is the authority on the gospel. Listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That's good news, euangelios. "Which," this good news, this gospel that I declared to you, "which also ye have received." Listen, this is critical. The message that Paul preached is the message they received. And that little transaction is critical, because he says, "And wherein ye stand," and then in verse 2 he says, "by which also ye are saved." The gospel that Paul preached is what they received, and that's what saved them. In fact, he even goes on. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." This is a beautiful verse right there. Think of what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you know the message I preached to you that you received and it saved you? Same one. Same message that I also received. Now, that's revelation, because Paul's testimony is found three times in the book of Acts. It's the story of Paul's conversion, but in each of those stories is not the message of his conversion. It's the story of his conversion, but it doesn't mention the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for his sins, because he's talking about the fact, these are the events of what led up to my salvation. And if someone would ever say, well, Paul then got saved a different way, he tells us right here, no, I received the same gospel that you did. So Paul was saved the same way we were. The good news. So what is the good news? Well, here's what he says. Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that," and then he mentions the church denomination that saves. I'm kidding. Because a lot of churches teach that it's only through their denomination or their church that you get saved. He's not talking about church, folks. He says, listen to this. This is how people get saved. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, that he was seen. That's the message, according to the scriptures. Paul says that's the good news in a nutshell. Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. That's it. And everything surrounding that. It's one big package. His shed blood, his atonement, his paying for the penalty of our sins, his burial, his resurrection, and then people seeing it. That's the gospel. And in that message is everything for salvation. The Bible said, in fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful. Remember the quick, the dead, old English word for it's alive. The word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. God doesn't think preaching is foolish. Saved people don't think preaching is foolish. But to a lost world, foolish. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, the good news, folks, that the writer is making an application to us, the good news for you is that there is rest for your future. You have something to look forward to. This weary world, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We're weary in this world, this sin-cursed world. It's tough, isn't it? You're struggling. I know you are. Many of you are. You tell me. But you know what? There's a rest that's promised for us. Just like there was a rest for the people of Israel that were laboring and in slavery, and then they were in the wilderness and traveling. They had the hope before them of rest. And you and I do too. Eternal rest. But you know what? Like I said, God doesn't think it's foolish, but that's how many people look at the gospel. They don't value how precious it is. And by the way, that's going to set things up for what the writer is about to say, which will shock you if you're not familiar with this. And if you do believe, if you understand the power of the gospel, you're going to be shocked by what the writer says. But think about this. The gospel is so precious to some. It's a savor of life. But to others, it's a curse. I read a story about a professional violinist who actually lived at the end of the 1900s into the 1800s into the 1900s. He actually died the year that I was born. His name was Fritz Kreisler, famous violinist who made thousands and thousands of dollars performing. But he was also a very generous man, and he gave away most of the money. One day he was traveling on a tour, and he came across, in an instrument shop, he came across this most exquisite violin. And as soon as he saw it, he fell in love with it. He said, I've got to have that. But because he had been so generous, he didn't have the money. But he determined from that moment, I'm going to save up my money, and I'm going to buy that violin. So he went back, and he wasn't generous for a few months, for a little while, as he would save the money, because he valued that violin, and he had to have it. Finally, the day came where he saved up the money, and he ran to that music shop, traveled back to the music shop, asked the owner about it, and the owner said, oh, I'm sorry, we sold it already to a collector. Kreisler was just devastated. He said, please tell me who the collector is. I want to try and go buy from him. So he went over to where the collector was, knocked on his door, and he said, you bought a violin, and I really wanted it, and could I at least see it? And the man said, well, I'm not selling it. I consider it the prize of my collection. And Fritz said, please, can I at least see it? The collector said, sure. He appreciated someone that valued violins. So he showed him this precious violin. And he begged the man. He said, please, would you let me buy it? Please. And the man refused. He said, nope, I'm not going to let you have it. It's my favorite. It's my most important piece. And so Mr. Kreisler turned away, dejected, started to leave. And the thought came to him, you know what? He turned around. He said, would you at least please just let me play it once before you consign this precious thing to silence? And the man said, sure. So this maestro took the violin out and began to play the most beautiful, melodious music. And it melted the heart of that collector. He had never heard music so much. In fact, it changed just that, the preciousness of the music coming out of that thing changed his mind. He said, oh, you can have it. This should not be kept silent. You go show this violin to the world so they can hear it. What an amazing story, because if you're a believer, you and I have something so precious. It's the gospel. Oh, other people don't value it. Other people don't, just like a lot of people don't like violin music. There's a lot of people that don't value the gospel. But if you've been saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins, that good news is not foolishness. It is the most precious thing that you would ever want. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 as we look at this verse, verse 2. Because good news, the good news, the deliverance, the rest that was promised to the people of God. You and I now, we have this good news preached to us in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 2. This statement, if you're not that familiar with the Bible, this statement may just flabbergast you. In fact, if you've come to value the benefit, if you've experienced the power of God's word, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. If you've experienced that, you might just step back and say, whoa, wait a minute. Look what it says, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But, now that's a big word in the scripture, but or nevertheless. And whenever you hear that or see that word, what is going to happen is what was just said by that contract, that conjunction, the but or nevertheless. In fact, think of the word, but nevertheless is the same thing. What you're about to say is not less than what you just said. In fact, it's more than what you just said. So the important thing, you say something, but then you want to say nevertheless. In other words, but here's something more important. And that's when I use the example this way. You say, listen, I don't like to gossip, but what's coming next? Gossip, right? It's just the way it is. Well, here the writer says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but this is tragic. The word preached. Now, in the King James Version, they often put marginal notes because there were alternate readings. In fact, one of the things that I bring out in my What Saith the Translators, there are people out there that knee-jerk reaction jump down pastors' throats and preachers' throats if they dare say, this word would better be translated. That is well-nigh heresy to a lot of people. But the translators themselves said, it's okay to have alternate readings. They put over 8,000 alternate readings in their margins because they even said there's some words we're not exactly sure, and so we're not going to be dogmatic. We're going to put something, say that. We're going to put another reading. So in this text, Hebrews 4 and verse 2, the word preached, it says, or the word of hearing. So remember, we're talking about the reception of the word, and we're not talking about the message itself. So what he's about to say is not a reflection of the power or the lack thereof of the message. The problem comes with the hearing of it. The word preached, you ready for this? But the word preached, this breaks my heart to say this, did not profit them. What? That seems to contradict everything we know about the scriptures. Wait a minute. The word preached did not profit them? Wait a minute. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How can the word of God not profit someone? Happens all the time. Especially when you hear people say, Christianity, I tried it, didn't work for me. And if you ever come across thinking that that is a reflection on the impotence of the gospel, you are very wrong. The problem came with that person's hearing. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Now, here's a great thing about doing it online. You can, when you're watching the rebroadcast of this, you can pause it and take an hour to find Isaiah 55, and then you can come right back. But look at Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. This is God's promise when it comes to his word, and not just his promise of rest, the promise of the gospel. This is true for every one of God's promises. Listen to this. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, when you get precipitation, rain or snow, by the way, God is telling you, I'm the one that does that, by the way. It's not Mother Earth. It's me. I'm the one that gives you the water. I'm the one that gives you the water in rain or in snow so you can have a harvest. That's me. So he says, when that happens, listen to what he says. It, verse 11, so shall my word be, just like the precipitation that comes down, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And that would also, if you read Hebrews and 2 Timothy 3, the claims of the scripture, that's how God speaks to us today. God speaks through his word. If you have anyone that says God spoke to me directly and they heard an audible voice, that is inaccurate scripturally. Now, I could tell you, I hear God's voice all the time. I hear God's word, and I hear God's word audibly. But you know what it comes through? A Bible app where somebody's reading the Bible audibly. And so I hear it. That's how God speaks. Anyway, look what he says. So shall my word be. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That is God's guarantee. You know what? When my word goes forth, it's going to accomplish what I want. Then what about Hebrews 4:2? The word preached, the word of hearing, did not profit them? I don't get it. How can that? You see, there's an encumbrance of the gospel, and that is not everybody that hears it gets saved. Let's talk about this. It shall not return unto me void. Now remember, he's likening it to the rain. Every rainfall has a purpose. Now, to the farmers who have a harvest, they might value the rain more than somebody that doesn't depend on their crops, the need for the crops. So they might not value the rain, but they, most people that don't appreciate the rain when famines come and droughts because they can't connect it, they don't understand that probably sometime in a few months, their availability of food and the cost of their food is going to be directly related to the lack of rain. So they don't value, that rain, but that rain is just as important to everyone. So God says, my rain, my word, isn't going to return unto me void. It will accomplish what he plans for it. Now, sometimes that, obviously always, folks, God's desires, the appeal is for people to get saved. But you know, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Do you know, just by listening to the gospel, listening to this message, if this is the only time you hear God's word, you are now accountable for what you hear. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You see, God is letting you know about Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting to me, so many people point the finger at God as if he is unfair and that he hasn't given them a fair chance. I want to tell you something. Your fair chance is in the name of Jesus Christ. You know how many people repudiate, disdain, despise Jesus Christ and yet say his name every single day in profanity? Isn't that interesting? I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and yet they say it as a vulgar curse word every single day. Their own word is going to come back to haunt them someday. when they try to tell God how they did not believe in Jesus Christ, maybe God will say, you talked about him every day. How did I talk about Jesus Christ? And then God will just say, look, and then they'll rewind your life. And Jesus Christ here, Jesus Christ. And you'll be saying it over and over and over. And you're not going to be able to tell God you never heard about Jesus Christ when it's coming off your lips every single day. God says, my word is not going to return void. Now, he doesn't want, it's not his will that any should perish. God is not, you know, he's not sitting up there saying, oh, good, use my word in vain again. Take my name in vain, because I will not hold you guiltless and you're just heaping up trouble. There's no delight in that in the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So look at Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word prosper, if I can say it right, is to be effective, to profit. It literally means to succeed or to thrive. Just like the rain. Whether you understand how important the rain is, or you value it or not, it is still super valuable. Now, you could do what some people do. Sometimes they have weird motives. You could do, a fast, or what do you call that? It's like a protest where you refuse food and refuse water. And you could do that. You could say, I don't believe in water. And you could repudiate water. And you go for a while and see how that works out for you. Because you'll be dead. Because you need water. But you know what? God's not going to force water on you. And if you want to die by depriving yourself of water, you can do it. We have a free will. We're autonomous. That brings up this question. The Bible says in Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And there's an implication there. Because, see, there are people that don't believe. And they affect people. I can't tell you how many people grow up in Bible-believing churches, believing what they were taught from a child, and then they go off to Bible college where there's some infidel atheist teacher that presents himself as this intellectual giant, and everybody bows at his feet. And he sarcastically slams the word of God. He mocks the scriptures. And anybody in his class that claims to believe the Bible, he'll treat you as a total imbecile. I want to quote to you again, Romans 3:3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief, is that atheist professor genius and his denial of God, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Because they don't believe? What if there's a lot of atheist, infidel, intelligent professors that don't believe? Does that make God's word without effect? Paul says, God forbid. Meganoia. No way. Perish the thought. Of course not. You see, folks, it doesn't matter whether you believe or not. The Bible's still true. In fact, Paul said in the very next statement, let God be true, but every man a liar. Every man a liar. There's a story in England back years ago where an avowed famous infidel named Charles Bradlaugh challenged a preacher in London who owned a rescue mission. He challenged him to a public debate because this guy disdained Bible believers. He had nothing but contempt for people that believed in God, and he wanted to trash them publicly. And so he said, I want to have a public debate with you. And the preacher's name was Reverend H.P. Hughes. He owned a rescue mission. He said, I'd be glad to do it as long as you let me bring 100 people that can come. And when it's my turn to speak, I want these 100 people to testify how Christ has changed their life. These were people that were down and out, down on, I mean, just everything. They were infidels. They were hard on their luck. I mean, just everything was wrong and their whole life turned around. And I want them to be able to give their testimony. And I will even allow them to be up open for counter cross-examination, so you can ask them questions to see the validity and the genuineness of their testimony. And so this atheist, Charles Bradlaugh, he said, "I'll do it." In fact, the preacher, Pastor Hughes, said, in fact, you can bring 100 people too that can also give testimony of how atheism and their lack of belief in God has benefited their life. Well, they set the date. It was promoted greatly. Everybody was talking about, we can't wait to go see the atheist trash the preacher and hear him tear to shreds. And the time came. Guess who didn't show up? The infidel. Guess who didn't bring 100 people? Guess who didn't bring one person with them with a changed life because of the atheism? The atheists. But you know what? Pastor Hughes came and he had 100 people that just started to give their testimony, and all kinds of people got saved that night. Why? The power of the gospel. You don't have to believe it. In fact, many of you don't believe it. It's all right. You're allowed to do that. God bless you. You know, but that doesn't mean the Bible's not true. That doesn't mean the power of God. God's word is powerful. It could change your life. Kind of sad that you're dismissing something that offers you the best hope, the promise of eternal rest, and the promise of his guidance through this life. But hey, if you don't want it, God bless you. Keep moving along. Of course, I really don't mean that. I wish you would stop for a little while and consider the claims of Christianity. In fact, on Sermon Audio, there's a sermon called Have You Become Born Again? Would you give me an hour and 10 minutes to just present it to you and then see what happens? Then if you want to deny the Bible and say, you know, you don't believe, then you just go on your merry way. Let's close with this, the equality of the gospel. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, please, if you're not there. We finish this verse. The writer says, in our Sunday school lesson, Charlie has presented that he believes it's Paul. And I believe it's Paul, too. That maybe there is differences, I understand. One theory out there is that it was from a message that Paul preached, and Timothy or someone else, he wrote it down. So it's kind of a transcribed message of Paul, hence the differences. You can believe, some believe Barnabas did it. You can believe whoever you want. But it's the word of God. That's important. If you want to believe that Pinocchio wrote it, go right ahead. But look what God's word said. Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Remember, gospel, good news. But the word preached did not profit them. Huh? What? How? Here's why. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It wasn't mixed with faith. Their response. So the message, it's not the problem of the message. It's the problem of the hearer. You see, Jesus gave the example in Matthew 13 of spreading his word. And just as he talks about his word being rain, that, you know, like rain in Isaiah. Well, in Matthew 3, Jesus likens the word of God to seed that is spread. Now, seed is effective. If you want to plant something and you want to grow life, try doing it without seeds. You know, seeds are effective, but where you put the seed, the soil determines everything. And that's his story. Some falls by the wayside and the fowls came and devoured it. That's like when you hear the word of God preached and then Satan comes and takes away what was sown in your heart. That's happening all the time. Some falls on stony ground. There's not much earth. Doesn't have deep root. It eventually gets the earth. The sun comes and it gets scorched. Doesn't profit. Some falls with thorns. And it grows, it responds. Those are people who respond immediately to the word. They seem to get saved or grow. And then all of a sudden, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Again, was the problem with the seed? No, the problem was with the soil, the condition of the heart. Thankfully, some fell on good ground and it brings all kinds of fruit. And so that's the challenge. I want to ask you something today. This brings up an important point when we talk about the efficacy, the effectiveness of the gospel. Is the gospel really available to whosoever will? Is there such a thing as unsavable people? Or as one theologian put it, doomed from the womb to certain death? Because there are people that believe that. I want to ask you some hard questions. I want you to really think about this. First of all, would the God of love and perfect justice tantalize unsavable men with the offer of salvation? Would he say, hey, come, partake? If there were people that were unsavable because they were, quote unquote, to use that theologian, doomed from the womb. I don't believe that. Number two, does God have no saving concern for certain people? In other words, some people, when he created them to be saved. Other people, he created them to be doomed from the womb. So he has no saving concern for those people. Would a God like that, who we learn in 1 Timothy 2:4, our God will have all men to be saved. In other words, he wants all men to be saved. Does he really? Does he want all men to be saved if there are people that he has no saving concern for? Would he say in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit of God, and by the way, the Bible says no man can come to the Lord except the Spirit of God draw him. Here's the Spirit of God drawing you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Folks, that's an offer. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Does he really mean whosoever will? Or is there a caveat or a disclaimer there? Would that not be rather cruel if it were impossible for some people to be saved, if you and I offer unto people, would it be deceitful if we offered unto the world that Christ died for you and will save you? See, I believe that Jesus Christ was the propitiation or the satisfaction, not of my sins only, but the sins of the whole world. No caveat there. I believe that whosoever will means whosoever will. One theologian made this statement, springboarding actually on what Augustine said. This theologian, who is often gets credited with starting this theory, actually goes back to Augustine. And by the way, Augustine, we have Augustine's writings for years, and he grew just like all of us grew, and he changed some of his positions. So if you're going to condemn Augustine, just carte blanche, you make sure you condemn him at the right time and that. Anyway, here's what this one theologian said, not Augustine, John Calvin. He said, all are not created on equal terms. Really? All are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life and others to eternal damnation. Wait a minute. You see, I believe that all men are created equal, and that when we offer the opportunity, whosoever will may come, come and drink. I think that's genuine. You know, let me talk for a minute before we close. I've shared with our congregation a battle I went through for years, because I was putting a lot of time into messages, and there's so many other demands on pastors for counseling and secretarial work. We're too small to have a secretary. A lot of you pastors can relate to that. And it just is overwhelming. And I've kept thinking, you know what, maybe I'm just not cut out, because it takes me too long. I need to put too much time in studying the Word. And I almost quit the ministry. And I did a study. I kept going back to the Word of God. And over again, God showed me verses where, no, you need to give yourself continually to the ministry of the Word. If you love me, Jesus said, feed my sheep. In fact, Acts chapter 6, there was something that could have distracted the leaders, which was a worthy cause. but would have distracted them from studying the word. And the leaders of the church, the pastor said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. And God just revived my passion and said to me, it's okay that you need to spend X number of hours in sermon preparation. That's your priority. That's what I've called you to do. So with that in mind, that's when a lot of pastors have a burden over the years. I might have mentioned this, that, you know, a lot of them have passions and they want to write books and so forth. And I had the opportunity now to do some things that I haven't, and I don't have to wait till I'm retired, and I'm tickled pink. But you know what? So I put all this time into messages, and I pour my heart into it. And sometimes we rarely, only a few times have we ever had over 100. We always have less than 100. And lately it's been a lot less than 100 come. And I'm okay with that. I'll preach if there's 5 here. But you know what? Last Sunday I preached the message just like I do every week here. And within 2 days, over 500 people heard that message. Maybe not the whole message, but heard that message. I like that. I can get into that. In fact, when we start things up again, we're going to do whatever it takes to have streaming services. Because what an opportunity. If I can labor hard and pour my heart for 50 to 60 people, I'll do it. But if I can reach more, hundreds, I'm going to do that too. That's awesome. So let me ask you something. If let's say there's more than 500 that end up hearing this message, and let's say there's hundreds more, and I'm talking to you, and I'm telling you, whosoever will come and drink, if you thirst, drink. Is that really apply to everyone that's hearing that challenge? Is that really an open invitation for whosoever will may come? I'm convinced it is, folks. If you're listening to this message and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe you know people that have said, I tried Christianity and it didn't work, so you check that one off and you're looking for other things, come right back, because this is what you need. I am telling you, do not wait until you die and stand before God to realize this preacher was right, and thousands of preachers like me that are telling you Jesus Christ is the only way. Don't do that. This gospel is powerful. But I want to tell you something. Doesn't mean it's going to profit you. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. If you're not going to believe it, then you're going to be one of those. And there are many that say, born again Christianity, I tried that, didn't work. You know what? They didn't put the keys in the car. They didn't really experience what Christianity was designed to do. And so, you know, they think they tried Christianity, but they didn't. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Take this message and apply it to hearts. I pray in Jesus' name.